Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 45, that can be found on page 836 and 837 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. This is God's Word. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Welcome to Westminster. If you are new to us, we want to welcome you. We're glad to have you with us this morning, and I would love to meet you at the end of the service. I have a book I would love to give you if you're new among us as well. If you will, hold your Bibles open there to page 836 in the Pew Bible, or Mark chapter 1. This morning we're going to consider these verses, "The Master Cares." Czar Kent Hughes, who wrote, "It is natural to want a magic Jesus. But we must always remember that God is not someone to be used. He is to be loved, worshipped, and served, regardless of what comes in this life." Now, in our study in the Gospel of Mark, we have already set up the parameters of what Mark is trying to say to us. Everything in the book of Mark is to show us the beauty of the identity of the servant Savior, Christ Himself, His identity, His mission, and our call. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why He came, what He expects of us. And we're still setting up that nature of a king who has all authority, but He's a king with authority who cares. This morning, our text shows us that the Master cares. He cares more than we care for ourselves. The Master cares. You know, we live in a disposable world, don't we? I mean, many times at our house, we eat on paper plates because you can throw them away. Best kind of dishwashing I know. I like disposable plates. We live in a disposable world in the way we deal with almost everything. Everything has a shelf life and a time, and we go through every year in the Coleman house and throw things away because we live in a disposable world. The trouble with that is just about everything is disposable in our world, even life. If it's unwanted in the beginning or the end, there are folks there to dispose of it. And there is this idea that you can just discard everything and start over. But isn't it interesting that God doesn't deal that way? God is in the business of restoration. When something goes wrong or something breaks in my house, like a VCR, I just discard it and go get another one. $29. Maybe that's why mine break. But that's the way we live. But God doesn't deal with us like that. The world is broken. And God could have started over, but He rebuilds, renews, restores. And at the heart of our text this morning is the beauty of the Master's restoration. The Master cares. He meets us where we are. You know, everybody in the world can discern that something's wrong. Something's out of whack. Our problem is not discovering that we struggle with life and that life is hard and that things are broken. Trouble is the solution. Trouble is trying to fix it. Everybody in the world sees that, even those who stand outside the Christian hope and the Christian faith. You know, one of the songs that stayed as number one the longest was Lennon's song, Imagine. Imagine, Lennon had a solution to the world and to its problems. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be one. But even Lennon was disposed of, even if unjustly, by someone who didn't care for him and his philosophy of the world. Now, as a Christian, a Christian can't espouse the baseline solution that Lennon proposes. If you understand the death and resurrection of the Savior, you can't imagine a world without religion. You can't imagine a world without heaven or hell. But what you can imagine is a God who is set to make all things right. And that's the story of Mark. He wouldn't espouse John Lennon's philosophy of life, but Mark understands that the reason Jesus has stepped out of eternity into time, has come to live among us, is to restore. Restore relationship. Restore life. Restore eternal life. And this morning we begin to get glimpses of that great kingdom conflict as that which is the struggle of the fall and sin destroys us, Jesus rebuilding, restoring, renewing. Three things I want you to see from these pericopes, these stories of Jesus' early ministry in life. I want you to see the gift of restoration. I want you to see the goal of restoration. And finally, I want you to see the generosity of Jesus' restoration for us. This morning, notice the gift of restoration. You know, we don't get much insight into the life of the ho-hum part of Jesus' life when he sits down and has lunch, what he does after church. But you've got it here in verses, the early verses of our chapter 29 through 31. Jesus is going to church with his buddies. He and Peter and Simon Peter, and Andrew and James and John have gone to church, and Peter decides he's going to have them home for lunch. Jesus gives the best gift, as it were, of the day. Unexpected, when they return home, there Peter, who was married, by the way, we know that why, because Jesus heals who? Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's wife's mother has caught a fever. She's sick. And Jesus gifts her with freedom from that fever, with freedom from that sickness. It's the gift of restoration. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is able. He is able to restore and to give the gift of life and healing. It's a glimpse of the greater life and greater healing that Jesus gives. But the fever's no more. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a few people in this room right now in the middle of September who've already done all their Christmas shopping for the year. Now, those are the kind of people who drive a guy like me crazy, because I'm always Christmas shopping the day before Christmas. But I have appreciation for those people in the room who already have most of their Christmas shopping done. You know, they're way ahead of the game. And as I have talked with some of them, the reason that they do it so far ahead is that they are thoughtful about the gift that they're going to give. They spend a whole year identifying what their special person wants, what that person needs, what might be of help or service or opportunity to that person, and they look for a whole year. I mean, honestly, you don't want a gift from the pastor. I go out and see what's on sale on Christmas Eve and say, that's in my budget. You know the kind of person you want a gift from on Christmas? It's the kind of person who probably has their Christmas shopping already done because they've thought about you. They've considered your wants, your desires, or maybe even your need, and they're on top of their A game when it comes to gifting. I call them the gifters. This is exactly what Jesus is here, isn't he? He gives the gift of restoration to the mother of Peter's wife. He restores her, even from but a fever. Now, actually, in the text there, that word for fever is the Greek word for being on fire. This is that kind of fever that, you know, when you feel so hot, you really feel cold. You ever had that kind of fever? It's that kind of fever that when you're laying in bed with this kind of fever, you're mumbling to yourself, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't handle this anymore. You know, it's not the worst of illnesses. It's not necessarily terminal in its struggle, but it's painful. But the Master cares. And the Master's touch changes everything. It's really what I want you to see this morning, that this Master, Jesus, His touch changes everything. It's the gift of restoration to one who maybe has just met Jesus. I mean, he's just over for lunch. You know, you come, you invite the pastor over for lunch and I find out the mother-in-law is sick. I'll say, oh, we can do it another time. It's not necessary. I don't want to inconvenience you. But notice Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, I see this is an inconvenient time for you. Jesus walks in. They tell him that the mother-in-law is sick. Jesus touches, raises, heals. There's a gospel glimpse there, beloved. There's a gospel glimpse there of the beauty of the restoration of the work of God in His kingdom. He is restoring. And here are glimpses for Peter and his family. And for the mother-in-law, it was a good day. How does she respond to the restoration of the Savior? She gets up, she serves. This is good healing. She's thankful. She's restored. And Jesus has given the gift. What I want you to see this morning, even as we consider this little picture of healing here, immediately, we're told, you know, this sense of Mark being in a hurry, you know, immediately Jesus went to the house and immediately Jesus healed. It's this picture that Jesus is always in a hurry to pour out compassion on those in need. And that is the kingdom of God. He takes from us what hurts to bring restoration. It's the gift of restoration. You see, that God's kingdom reverses the curse. The restoration here is the signal of the great reversal of the curse of sin and destruction upon us. For some of you, it's a hope you don't know this morning. There is a curse that hangs over you that you don't realize is there because, in essence, the world around you is always falling apart. No matter what kind of technologies we discover, no matter how far we can go into outer space, there is still a systemic need for mankind. A healing, a restoration that can only come from God. The Master's touch changes everything. And even in the simple ways, even what we might say is one of the more ho-hum experiences of Jesus' ministry, don't run too quickly past it. When Jesus is around, compassion is given. When Jesus is around, lives are changed. When Jesus is around and His touch is extended, it changes everything. you'll study the Gospel of Mark with me over this next year. And as you do, I want you to look how many times Jesus, 8 times in the 16 chapters of Mark, Jesus reaches out and touches someone. And every time it changes their life. The touch of the Savior changes everything. It's the gift. Why did Jesus come? To change you. To transform you. To restore you. And the beauty of that, beloved, is this. You have a God who cares. Most kings don't care about your fever. This king can eradicate all fever. Here is the Savior who cares. First, see the gift of restoration this morning. The restoration here signals the great reversal of what has become. Jesus in His kingdom is ruling and pouring forth His compassion on His people. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see the goal of restoration. Notice there in verses 32 through 39, we really get, as it were, two scenes there. It's a Sabbath day. It's the day of worship. They've come home from worship. Jesus has already healed the mother-in-law. At that nighttime, after the day of rest was over, people are beginning to hear about this Jesus character. Hey, I heard this guy could cure. Here, let's go check him out. As a matter of fact, let's see what he can do. And so all the sick and all the demon-oppressed in Capernaum, they all show up. How'd you like to have that at your door? Knock, knock, knock. I mean, we've got a tent meeting right in the front of Peter's house. Healing, healing. Come on in. Let's see. And Jesus, He is publicly healing. And then the next thing we see Him, He is hiding in prayer. Healing in public, hiding in prayer. It's this picture of restoration. But the most puzzling thing happens here in the text, doesn't it? Jesus walks off, goes to preach somewhere else. And why is that? It's because Jesus has a goal. It's the goal of restoration. Jesus' goal is bigger than just this moment in time, this bum knee or this bad back or this struggle even with disease. Jesus has bigger goals for us. It's the goal of restoration. Most of us would be satisfied if God would just change everything right now, right here and now. I've got some felt needs. God, isn't that how you pray sometimes? Would you please be honest for a moment? Don't you say to God, my life would be better if. You ever do that? Okay, I do that. Am I that different than you? I do that. You know, and sometimes I don't have the big vision that God needs. Now, I believe God hears those prayers. Keep praying those prayers. But realize, sometimes God's answers come slightly different than you think they are. Why? Because God has a bigger plan, a bigger goal for you than you have for yourselves. It's good to have goals. And Jesus has got goals. The kingdom is going to be here where He is. And it's going to expand to a nation and to the nations. And so Jesus is on the move with gospel restoration. You know, every year I sit down and I write a list of goals. The reason I write my goals out is because I forget them so easily. And so every year I sit down and I write those goals. And when I began to do that some years ago, I would write the goals, and then the next year I would look at the goals that I'd written the year before, and I'd realize I made almost none of them because life got in the way. And so what I started doing is I write my goals still, but about every 6 weeks I'll look back at the goals I've written and see if I made any progress. But why? Because I want to stay on course. My vision statement for this year, you could probably adapt it for you, but the thing that I have written that I want to do this year and in the years to come is my vision is I want to be a mature follower of Christ, a godly husband and father, and a faithful and gospel-centered pastor to God's people. Now, there's the big goal, and then I take each one of those. I take each one of those and I break them out, and I've got 6 or 7 things, that I'm doing. And I looked recently at my goal list and realized that I'm a miserable failure at about all of those things. I've got goals and I struggle to meet every one of those goals. I mean, if I look at my goal list too closely, what I learn is I'm not good at keeping my goals. I really am a miserable failure at the things I set out to do. I need Jesus more and more. I mean, I want to be a mature follower of Christ, and the only way I'm ever going to get there is when I turn to Jesus. Because I struggle with what it means to walk in the steps of the Savior. I want to be a godly husband and father, and my kids and my wife will tell you, I blow it consistently. You know, next year I'm going to write, one of my goals is to teach my family forgiveness, because they have to forgive me so often. That's one I know I can attain. But we walk through that together and seeing what it looks like to be God. I want to be a faithful and gospel-centered pastor. But there are all kinds of demands that pull on me there. But Jesus is singular in His focus with His goals. I mean, He is healing in public. They're coming. Did you notice how many people turned out for the healing service with Jesus, by the way? The whole town was where? At His door. And the next morning, where do we see Jesus? He is healing in public, and He's hiding in prayer. All of a sudden, all the people, they liked the show last night. They got what they came for. They show up again, and what's Peter begin to do? You know, down there in the following verses, let me get back to the right page there, in verses 35 through 39. Here's Peter up and I mean, you got to give Peter a little credit. I know Peter's impetuous. But all these people show up at his door, and they're looking for the man, Jesus, and he can't find him. So what does he do? He goes looking for Jesus. And Peter's eyes are on the crowd. And where are Jesus' eyes? They're on the Father. Peter is worried about the crowd and the people, and he has rushed to service the crowd. And where is Jesus rushed? Jesus has rushed to the Father. Why? Because the Savior understands the necessity of the inner strength of being with the Father. He is serving man by being in the presence of God. And there he is following the goals of restoration. And then the most uncanny thing happens. Peter shows up, glad I found you, Jesus. We need to get back. There are a gazillion people in front of my door. I need you to take care of this. Just a few more healings, okay? Could you? It's chaos, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? There are people in need. What does Jesus say? Well, let's move on. Different town. Why? Notice there in the text. Let's go on, verse 38. Let's go on to the next town that I may preach there also. For that is why I came. Healing in the ministry of Jesus, by the way, is to authenticate the kingdom reality of what He is preaching. Jesus is able to heal. But Jesus is not this provincial God. Jesus is not this buddy that you team up with and just secures everything in your life. Jesus has designs for the whole world. Yeah, you're a part of the whole world, but Jesus has got designs for the whole world. And we should have a heart for the goals of the Savior in restoration. It's not that Jesus is being uncompassionate here. It's that Jesus is staying on target here. His goal is to bring restoration to a people, to tribes, to nations, and to every tongue. They may know the power and glory to God. Restoration is a gift. And restoration has a goal. It has a relational goal to show us the beauty of our Savior and our need of Him. And so this morning, you've got to understand that Jesus is more than your buddy. It's not His full-time job to meet our every whimsical desire. It is His full-time purpose to make us right with God. To make the nations right with God. Now Jesus, He's not merely an ally, and He's not an adversary, and if you turn your heart towards Him, He's more than that. He is a confidant. He is the one you can rely on and rest upon. But we meet Jesus because Jesus first meets us. The goal of the Savior is to build relationship with people, renewed relationship that saves us body and soul for His glory. Peter says the people are here, and Jesus says, let's move. the gospel, the proclamation of the King must go forth. It's the goal of restoration that every tribe and nation and tongue might have the privilege of hearing of the glory of the Savior, of the mastery of the King. Because the King's touch, the Master's touch, changes everything. Sickness, demon possession, kingdom conflict, they're in order. He is overturning the fall, not just in one town, but in every town, for the glory of God. There you have, in this Mission Possible, you have the picture that the Savior cares, because the touch of the Savior changes everything. And notice here, as Jesus is making His way, we come to this third section in our text, this third little pericope of the leper who comes to the Savior. It's the generosity of restoration. God has a purpose in sending His Son to renew us and restore us fully. God is gracious in His compassion to us. But notice, this is true generosity. Jesus steps into our world, steps into our predicament, steps into our struggle, and saves us from what we can't save ourselves from. It's the generosity of restoration. You know, there are very generous people in this church. Starting my ninth year here, in the eight full years that I've been here, I've seen wonderful things because of the work of Jesus in people's lives, them turning around and blessing others in small ways, in large ways. But I can truly say, in our midst, I've never seen a true need go unmet, because Jesus' people, receiving the generosity of their Savior, have turned around and been generous to others. And I don't doubt it, because God is at work. That generosity is always there. Can I give you one small snippet of that? You know, sometimes people will have the pastor over to their house. Now, that is no small investment when you've got as many kids as I have. And so, people will have us over, and they might have us for a dessert or a dinner, and we get some time to talk. And I don't make it into everybody's house all the time, but when we can, we do that. And there's one particular family in the church, they have us over from time to time. And in the freezer at that house is always my dessert. I am assured by the wife that any time I come to her house, there will be a pint of Häagen-Dazs strawberry ice cream for me. And I have tested her over the last 5 years, and it has been true every time. As a matter of fact, I've only eaten Häagen-Dazs ice cream there one time this year, but I have been there a couple of other times, and the husband always tells me that when he eats the pint of strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream, his wife insists that he immediately go to the store and buy another pint of Häagen-Dazs strawberry ice cream just in case I unannounced show up at the house. I was there, it's probably been 6-8 weeks ago now, I was there and I was on a diet that didn't allow for Häagen-Dazs strawberry ice cream. If you know the diet that does, I would love to know that diet. But after we had eaten a little bit and talked a little bit, knowing that I couldn't have strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream, I went to the freezer anyway, and I opened the door, and I picked up, actually it's a freezer down here, and I picked up my pint of strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream. And I looked at it. And you know how I fought the temptation of breaking what I really wanted to do, breaking my diet at that moment? You know how I broke it? It'll be here next time. This is what I know. I can count on that small sign of generosity, because I have a promise that it will be there. And I have confirmation from the husband that not even he, the guy who buys it, not even he can have my strawberry ice cream. And so I put it back in the thing. And I bet if I went there this afternoon, there would be a pint of strawberry ice cream for Pastor Wade. And you may say, where are you going with this? And I want you to know I have you right where I want you. Do you know you have that Savior? You have the Savior who has the full supply of every need. and the way you fight against the struggles and the fallenness of this life is that His generosity is secure. His generosity is sure. It is always there. Your Savior cares for you. Now, can I move from the small thing of ice cream to the great thing of life? When you are struggling with your identity and your needs, you need to know that there is a Master who cares and that His touch changes everything. And this is what the leper learns. Notice there in the text in verse 40, "And a leper came to Him, imploring Him and kneeling, saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.' And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him," that is Jesus, "I will be clean." Now, I'll be honest, it's hard for us to understand the magnitude of what Jesus just did there. According to rabbis in the day of Jesus, it was as hard to heal somebody of leprosy as it was to raise the dead. There was such a social stigma around leprosy that you were an outcast. You were marginalized in society. You always stood on the outside looking in. The healing of leprosy was the giving of a whole new life for this guy. When Jesus says, "I will be clean," the Master's touch changes everything for this guy. I mean, the leper in the day of Jesus, and leprosy was a bigger span of things than we think of. You know, I think we think of leprosy, we think of those people in India who have digits falling off their hands and their feet because of the rot of leprosy. And that's a type of leprosy. It would have included that. But almost any kind of skin disease. You know what the largest organ in the body is, by the way? You know, any kind of skin disease put you on the margins of society because there was a stigma to that. There was a fear that you might share that and then everybody would have it. I mean, I think maybe the closest modern day analogy would be if a law was passed in our country that if you had AIDS, you would have to wear a T-shirt that said HIV positive. Warning. Warning. Contagious. And if you had to walk down the street with this disease and say, "AIDS, AIDS, AIDS," you might get the picture of the stigma that you would have if that was you. But notice here, the guy who comes to Jesus for this healing, he doesn't come and say, "Jesus, could you heal me?" What does he say? "If You're willing, make me clean." It's healing plus. It's healing plus community. It's healing plus worship. It's restoration. That's what this guy is asking for. He is not doubting the ability of God. It's been on display in our text. Everybody is interested in this Jesus. He has brought healing. But Jesus comes to heal and to restore this be clean. You know, he sends him to the priest. It was only the priest, by the way, who could take the mark of outsider off. It was the priest who could accept the sacrifice and declare you clean. That meant you could enter society, you could enter worship, you could enter community, you could enter family. Depending on how bad this leprosy was for a person, they were totally marginalized outside of all community. And Jesus is bringing in. Jesus is restoring. And it's a generosity, beloved, that's always there. I'll be honest, I can think a few things better than strawberry ice cream. But this, in insurmountable ways, is way, way, way beyond any appetite that I have. The Jesus who has come, the King who reigns, restores. And His generosity is always there. Beloved, this morning you need to understand that restoration is a gift. You only have it because Jesus is good. You only have it because Jesus is at work. Left to yourself, you've got no hope except for the gift of restoration in Christ. Beloved, you need to understand that there is a goal in that restoration. It's a total transformation of the world. And you're a part of the world that Jesus is transforming. And so when Jesus doesn't work on your time schedule, don't let your heart lie to you and tell you that Jesus is not at work. He's always at work. You're in process. Jesus is at work. And He's bringing restoration. And because it's Jesus' goal and not Pastor Wade's goal, it's a certainty that it will be done. I may struggle to meet my goals, but Jesus is meeting every goal that He has ever set in the redemption of you and mankind. And it's a generous, generous restoration. You know, you might really realize how thankful you should be this morning in having the gift of a King who cares and restores, who heals and renews, who rebuilds and makes all things right. And Jesus' goal in kingdom restoration is to put us back into mint condition. I don't know if any of y'all watch that show on History Channel, the American Restoration guys. I love that guy, Rick. I think I saw him first on another show. But if you've ever seen this show, this guy takes things that look terrible and makes them, he renews them. He breaks them down, builds them up, puts a new coat of paint on it. It looks just like it was. I mean, he can take a 1922, cash register and it can be totally locked up. And when you get it, it looks even better than it did in the beginning. He can take Coke machines that, you know, if you put a little money into them, all of a sudden you paid $50 for it and it's worth $2,000, and he puts a little money in it and it looks great. You know, I've got one of those friends where I see junk, he sees treasure. In all his life, he's restored cars. Since we were in high school together, when he started restoring Mustangs, he's restored cars. And I can always remember hanging out with my friend. The way that he would take this clump of junk, this car that there was no way to rebuild it, and he would rebuild it, and he would turn it around, and we would take it out for a ride, and people would say, "How did you do that? I mean, that's like factory new." I mean, he put those things in mint condition. I can remember going to his house and the care that he had put into that car. I mean, it was a love. He loved this thing. I mean, he had restored it. He had put his heart and soul, as it were, into this thing. And I would watch him. I would watch him wash it and wax it. And I could see him waxing. And then he would never stop until he could see himself in it. He'd look at me and he'd say, "Wade, look at that. That's a thing of beauty. Wade, look at that. That's a thing of beauty." And here is the gift and the goal and the generosity of what Jesus is doing in our lives as we rest in Him. He, in the pain of the sanding and the removing of the junk of our lives, sometimes that's really painful. It's really hard, I know. But He's putting on new coats. He's restoring us to right reality here and for the promise of forever. And He will continue working on us until He can look at us and say, "I see myself in Him. I see myself in her." The restoration of the Savior polishes us into the image of the Son, because your God cares. That's the God you need. All those other easy substitutes that you run to make life easy will destroy. But this one will keep, because the Master's touch changes everything. Restoration is the goal of the Savior. So it's going to happen. It's the gift of the Savior. So let's thank Him. It's the generosity of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have a reason to praise, to live, to worship, to not fear. You know, I think it's helpful, again, to read that quote in closing. But I want to remind you, I think Kent Hughes is right at this point. It is natural. It is natural for you to want a magic Jesus. But notice, we must always remember that God is not someone to be used. He is to be loved and worshipped and served, regardless of what happens in this life. His restoration is true. His graciousness is good. Receive the gift and the goal and the generosity of your God, because the Master's care changes everything. Let's pray. our Father in heaven. If we were to be honest, we are no better off than the leper. There are times that our society may tell us that we are, but we're no better off than the leper, O Father. If you're willing, cleanse us. Thank you that you are willing. Make us clean. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen.